Well, do please turn back to Psalm 104 and we'll spend a few minutes thinking about these words together and what they can teach us. And Ben, if I can prevail upon you for my pictures, then that would be most helpful. Thank you. These words, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. These words were written by a devout person waiting for God to reveal himself completely. He sees what God will be like based on the wonder of the world around him and the provision that God has made for him. And out of that, he describes a God that is distinct from the world, very great, clothed in majesty and splendor, wrapped in light. And yet, despite being distinct from the world, is not remote from the world, but feels close to us in the world. He's involved in the world. The heavens are his tent, the clouds his chariot, and the wind his messenger, the psalm says. And you can't have those things if you are God who wound us up like a clockwork clock, put us on the shelf over there, and went for a walk. He's here. He's involved. And in this way, the God our poet describes is not like the other gods we have around us, is he? The gods of our age are all rather fickle and full of whimsy. The God of infinite lending was fine in the 80s and the 90s, but we're rather on the slide now, aren't we? Interestingly, it's not unusual in history for us, humanity, to make up a God and find that he fails. Go back to Pharaoh in Egypt. This guy here is Akhenaten. He wrote a hymn of praise to the disk of Aten, which is the sun. And you see in the picture on the right, a picture of him worshipping the sun. The sun has this prime place. And he wanted to change the way the world viewed the gods of Egypt, the way they did religion. He wanted the sun to be God, no other gods. It lasted as long as he lived, and as long as he forced his will on other people. And when he died, they went back to the old ways, because it doesn't work. Indeed, the true worship of the one God had left Egypt when the Israelites left in the Exodus. And this attempt to introduce a different God as a single God did not work, even if it might have been, we don't know for certain, inspired by the presence of the one God and the power that he demonstrated as he left Egypt. Today, as we celebrate one God, we're not celebrating a God we have chosen. We are celebrating one who has chosen us and who provides for us. As we celebrate the harvest today and all that he has provided, it's only right and proper to focus on him and try and find out a little bit more about his plans and his purpose and how he views us and what's going on in this world. And that is what happens in the verses of our psalm. If we've seen what I've described to you, I hope you have seen it in verses 1 to 4. If you haven't, that must be your homework to check. Be like the Bereans. Go and read and reread again and make sure that I'm not talking rubbish, but that this is God's word. But I hope you've seen that in the first four verses. Now come with me to verse 5 through to verse 18. And let us see the glory of the world that our God has created and in which he provides. Now I wonder if you've been to the Eden Project. Been to the Eden Project? When I went, it had two domes. It looks like it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is that 7 or 8? It's got bigger. And it really is a fantastic thing down there in Cornwall. It's wonderful. I want to go again. And it's a few years since I've been. And I want to go and see and be a part of what they've done, because it is an amazing act of recreation that has gone on there. But I wonder, as you were reading this psalm and hearing it read before, did you notice how the psalm deliberately reflects the creation narrative of the Bible? It's almost as if thousands of years later, Moses wrote the Genesis down, and then in the time of the Psalms, God is saying, well, look, write it again. Set it to music. remind my people, this is what I did. So I wonder if you spotted again. Well, if you didn't, it looks like your homework's mounting up for this week. But let's read Genesis chapter 1 and see if we can spot the wonderful expansion in this psalm of what we read of the third day of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. Do I need to tell you the pages, like 1, 2 or 3, something like that, right back at the beginning? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And so it was. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the third day." Did you notice, as we read there, as we read in the psalm, that the springs flow between the mountains? They gathered together the rivers into the rightful places here. And it's not sort of patchwork. It's not like these computer games, Minecraft and things like this, where you can create things which just start and stop. Okay, if you get it wrong, you can have a river just arrive and you can block it. And, you know, like Lego blocks, you can just block up the doorway and it doesn't work. It's not like that. When God put his creation together, it all works together in harmony. There's a place for the birds in the trees. There's a place for the land-bearing plants on the land. That's why we call them land plants, isn't it? There's a place for the sea creatures. Oh, we named them because he put them in the sea. Do you see how it all fits together? You know, there's some creatures in the sea that we've not yet met. Down there in the deeps, must be a wonderful place to explore. Frightening, I guess, as well. But, you know, here are things that we have yet to understand. There is a place for everything in God's creations. Mountains and rivers. Well, let us, for a moment, consider the ordering of creation and how it speaks to us of God. Scientists and philosophers have been discussing it since around the 1970s, when the evidence started to mount up so that it couldn't be ignored. It's called the fine-tuning of the universe. And I want to try and draw your attention to it this morning. Come with me on a journey. We're going to need a space rocket because we're going to Mars. Okay? It's got to survive a 7 or 8 month journey. And when we arrive, we've got to be ready for the unpredictable weather. The temperature range is minus 140 in the winter and a balmy 20, suits me, I don't like it much hotter than that, in the summer. However, as we approach, we need to watch out for the 5-mile-high tornadoes, and we wouldn't want to land in one of those, would we? And neither would we want to hit the volcanoes, which we believe are there. They're huge too, but apparently not active. I don't know if I'd like to land a spaceship on one of them and prove that. I don't know about you. Do you think we could build a spaceship to go? There's a Dutch company who have said they're going by 2023. They asked for volunteers. Apparently it's a one-way trip. They got 200,000 people sign up. They've whittled it down to about 1,000 now, and they're still going. The people with the right skills and abilities to go and to try and land on Mars. We've managed to put about 8 robots down on Mars, and apparently even the Indians are now in orbit, as you may have noticed from the news. But nobody has taken a spaceship there and put people there. So imagine we're there on that ship. We've just arrived in orbit. Now we go down to the planet. And as we begin our descent, over the radio you hear a homing beacon. And as you switch frequencies, you hear a voice directing you. And then all of a sudden you see a biosphere waiting for you and a landing pad. And somebody saying in a language you understand that the atmosphere is just what you need to survive. and that on board here in this area is all that you need for life and health, and dare we say it, happiness. What would you conclude? What would you conclude? You'd say, who's prepared this for me, wouldn't you? Who knew I was coming? Who knew my requirements? Who knew what I need? And you would conclude, perhaps, that someone had gone ahead of you. For us, we should look at the universe and our world in this way. The Bible challenges us to. There are far too many coincidences for them to be coincidences. There are so many evidences, it is foolish to conclude anything other than a designer designed our universe. The Bible tells us his name is God. He is our creator. For instance, for those of you with a scientific background, these are, if they'll come up, the four forces that we have discovered in physics, the fundamental forces, the weak force, electromagnetism, magnetism, the strong force, and gravity. These forces have to be in a very precise ratio, or all our atoms would just fly apart. The planets would not hold in their orbits around the sun or their various stars. If these forces were even fractionally differently ratioed, life could not exist. We can see it in the fine tuning of scientific study. We can see it on the universe scale when we look outside. We see a God who creates and designs. The verses 19 to 29, our third section, turn the emphasis around. And they challenge us to go beyond what we've seen already and actually to understand the Creator out of the creation. As we look at the creation, now let us see in greater detail what he is like. As we've noted already, every culture has its gods, doesn't it? Our culture today has recently been trusting, I think it would be fair to say, the god of shopping. I hope none of you are still there. But these gods don't always favour us, do they? One day they're happy with us, and the next they're not. They bless us, and then they perhaps turn us to slide down the slippery slope. When that happens, of course, and we try and put our gods on the stand to see what they've got to say for themselves, what we tend to get is no comment. They don't like to talk to us when it's going badly. We might get a statement read out, but rarely do we see their face. Do you know what? The psalmist uses this picture of God. He uses that picture of God in verse 29. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Times like this, we struggle, don't we? We ask ourselves, why is it going wrong? What's going on? Seems here that God is against us. But actually what has happened is we've gone against his will and against his plan and against his purpose. And when we do, he turns his face from us. He withdraws his blessing. Why does this happen? Why does God turn his face from us? It is because of our sin. And it's because of his holiness. A holy God cannot allow sin to remain in his presence. The world at the end of the creation account was reportedly very good. God had made it. It was perfect. Mankind, our first father, Adam, was in a perfect relationship with God. Indeed, the great thing about the Bible is from the word go, it is all about a relationship with God. And Adam had it. But we only have to look at a newspaper today. You don't have to read it in Genesis 3, but you can, how we fell. Look at the newspaper. Look at the news reports. This world's a messed up place. The whole world is being spoiled. And when it is and where it is, God's face is turned from us. And the Bible recognizes that. It's true to life. Down to earth book that deals with our situation. Because you see, God didn't just let that relationship go. He wants to restore it. The Bible's a very good book like that. You read its heroes, you find that they're there, warts and all. You look at Egyptian history and it gets brushed out. We don't have a lot about Akhenaten, who was up there before. because they didn't like the idea of one God and changing the system. So quite a lot of him has been erased from Egyptian history. The Bible has its heroes, warts and all, because its true hero is God, who has no warts at all, if I can say that without being disrespectful. For he is holy and perfect. So the Bible is a book about restoring that relationship. And God's providence is a sign of that, that he hasn't let us go, but he wants us to be back in a right relationship with him. In the very centre of the Bible, as he is at the centre of history, is Jesus Christ. The first half looks forward to him. The New Testament is the account of his life, his death and his resurrection and all that that means. And as we read the word of God, there's no possibility of doubting any of that. He really did live. He says what he claims to have said. He died in the way we're told he died. And he rose again. No serious, competent scholar doubts that when they look at the evidence. The Bible's truthfulness is not in doubt. The question is, what are we going to make of this great revelation? And the last section of our psalm challenges us and answers that question. Verse 30 says, "When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." How can this be? How can it be pleasing to him when his face is turned away from us because of our sin? How can the glory of the Lord endure forever when we're down here making a mess of the world he's created? How can it be? And yet it is, because of Jesus Christ. The Eden Project has restored an old Cornwall, China clay mine. Just one. And it's a fantastic job, but it's taken, they've been going about 13, 14 years, I think, now. They've invested a lot of money, and many people who visited have paid good money. And the picture for us here in this psalm is not of one China clay mine, or even chasing off to Mars to find the answer, which is in part what the project's all about. The picture here is of God recreating the whole world, bringing a whole people back to right relationship with him, restoring all the damage that we've done, and restoring his creation to the point where we can walk in it and enjoy it with him, because it too will be holy as he is holy. We too will be holy as he is holy. God, the Holy Spirit, and the creative power that was loosed to make this wonderful earth has sustained us even today to produce this wonderful produce. But these verses hint that he will restore again. He will provide for us salvation unto glory. How will the glory of the Lord that has in this psalm been connected with the sustaining of creation be forever? The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ, you and I can be a new creation. So just as he sustains the world in the life of each person who has lived and whoever will, God promises that God the Holy Spirit can come and create in us afresh the right relationship with him. And the result of that is that when we die, we won't spend eternity separated from him, but we'll have that perfect, wonderful resurrection body that feels no pain and cannot sin and is like Christ as he walked for those days after Easter with his disciples. God will renew the world, and all the problems of disease and pain and sin will be fixed and finished for good. Climate change will not threaten to kill. Famine will cease. Harsh places will be livable. I'm sure there'll be wild places to enjoy for those of you who like to adventure. But the population will be provided for. All these things we've been praying about today, the tragedies in the world. We don't need to go to Mars to find the way to do it. Wonderful as the Eden Project is, we don't need to go and learn from them how to do it. Much as they're doing good works, we need to listen to God, as he's revealed to us here, as he is rebuilding his relationship with us, one person at a time, changing this world, one person at a time. Sounds like he's doing it rather slowly, but actually, he might be doing it one person here this morning, but there's another one over there and over there. There's many millions at this moment who are hearing his word. here at the end of the psalm is the most wonderful promise, and the one that everything else I think is based on. God will rebuild our relationship, and the psalmist can say, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. What a fantastic promise. What a wonderful thing to hope for. When all the sin is gone, when the sinful and the devil are vanished from this earth, and the wicked are condemned tragically to that place outside of God's presence in hell, what is left will be a recreated earth full of his glory and wonder. We will know his majesty and his grace. We will walk with him. And the question really is, will you? Will you? When you go to be with him, or when he returns? This revelation is here for us all to read. This word is for us to hear. We need to know about Jesus Christ and how his actions in history have opened the way for us to be those who will be made new, who will experience the new heavens and the earth, who will sing to the Lord for all of our eternal lives. What the Bible says is true. God has made a glorious creation. We've messed it, and we need to be renewed in our relationship with him. So this harvest time, as we celebrate all those good gifts, I wonder if you can also celebrate the greatest gift, the gift of a new life given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. If right now you can't, I beg you before you go home today to talk to me about that, and let's work out what this is all about for you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your provision for us. We thank you for this world. We thank you that you rule over it and sustain it. We thank you that it is a glorious presentation of your truth, that you are Creator God. We thank you, our Father, that although we've messed it up, there is a way in which your glory will endure forever, even in this world. There is a way in which we can be redeemed and will sing to you praise and glory all our lives. We praise and thank you, Father, for Jesus. We praise and thank you, Father, for God the Holy Spirit, who comes and brings the truth of him to our lives and renews us and restores us and makes us a new person. And we pray, our Father, you would do that again for us today. If we've been believing in you for many years, perhaps in part, some aspect of our lives needs to change. Oh, change us, Father, to trust you more. And if we need to come to you for a first time, our Father, will you please send your Spirit to open hearts and minds to hear your word, to hear your truth of the joy that can be had in glory and that wonderful work that you are about. Father, we ask you, guide us and guard us as we go from this place as well, that we might live for your glory. Amen.